The congregation, our scripture reading for this afternoon is in Genesis chapter 4. As we will consider this passage in connection with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Children, you know about this story about Cain and Abel. Very sad. Let's read the word of God. Genesis 4, and we'll read 1 through 16. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The congregation, it's no secret that as a country, as a society, we are rapidly descending into lawlessness and chaos. What's right and good is be called evil, and what's evil is called good. Utter confusion. Not too long ago I read about, I didn't even know it, and I should perhaps have checked it out, but what I read seems to be a legitimate source, that students across the United States in public schools have to ask permission to get medicine, like even an aspirin, from the parents. But to have an abortion, they don't need to ask their parents for permission. And you think, aren't the people thinking that that doesn't make sense? And perhaps you could give many more examples. Ultimately, I think it's just a confirmation of what we read in the passage this morning, this afternoon. Rebellious action against God. Anger. Resentment. As we see happen in Cain and Abel. Or rather in Cain, when he observes his brother. So with God's help, we want to consider that this afternoon about murder. Sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Do that from this passage, but also from the Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find it in page 76 in the back of your Psalter. And just read from Genesis 4 verse 9 now. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" He said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's guard and protector?" In the Catechism, question 105, there's three questions in this Lord's Day 40. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Therefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. Question 6. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. And the answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. And that he accounts all these as murder. 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, is the answer. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Our theme is simple, the words of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? And there's two main parts to this. First is to prevent murder, and the second is to promote life. So to prevent the negative and to pursue the positive, as really all the commandments are. So first then, to prevent murder. It's only a few words. Thou shalt not kill. One of the shorter ones. Sixth commandment. And I trust that there's nobody in church here today that's actually taken the life of someone else. Unless there may be a woman that had a secret abortion at some point. Or perhaps a man who was the father of that child and is guilty of that death of this child. But then there's also people that have perhaps fought in the army or been a police officer in the line of duty, had to take the life of someone. How do we look at these things? How do we distinguish between the one and the other? How does the sixth commandment apply to us if we haven't killed anybody? Of course, as you know, and as we read in this catechism, it's very plain. It's much more involved in the physical act. That's the first thing that you have to remember. When you think about that, when it says that it's not only the act itself, but also everything that leads up to it. Every thought, every feeling, every frustration, every anger thing that rises within us and comes out in our action. God considers that murder. Another thing that we have to remember when it says thou shalt not kill, in the original actually, thou shalt not murder. There's a distinction between murdering and killing. As you shall see, thou shalt not murder. The Bible, the Catechism agree on that, emphasizing that distinction. So, you see, God was already angry with Cain before he had actually killed his brother. God, as it were, was already pointing it out to him when he came to Cain and says, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Why do you look so angry?" We read that he was wroth, that means very angry. That's the same word as wrath, like very angry. His countenance fell. Well, you know what that means. Maybe you wouldn't say it like that, but maybe somebody could see it that you're angry. You don't say anything, but you press your lips together. And you frown, you look dark, you look angry. You can see it, that person, sometimes you can see it very clearly, that someone is angry and trying to hold it back. He didn't say it with words, but his face showed it. You look dark, as people say. Maybe somebody would say, "Don't look so angry, smile." You see, that's what with Cain, murder already in his mind had taken place before his hands actually did it. He's guilty already. Murder begins with angry thoughts. You see, if it wouldn't be like that, then accidental murders in the Bible, you read about that, if people accidentally killed somebody without there being any anger before, they could flee to one of the six cities of refuge. But if then the people, the elders of that city, found out that you were already angry with that person beforehand, they're going to investigate that, and if you are found guilty, you still will die. Your life will be taken. Because you murdered someone, you will be killed. That's one of the distinctions. The government does not bear the sword in vain. So we can hide it sometimes, even when we keep our face looking pretty good, but God sees it. As we heard this morning about that, Jesus saw the faith in the heart of these men that carried a lame man to Jesus. He saw their faith. God sees also what's in our hearts, even if other people don't see it. So he saw it and he says, "Why are you angry? Why this dark face?" Now God did not ask Cain, because he didn't know it. You read many times that Jesus asked questions, that God asked questions. That's not for God and for Jesus to be informed what's happening, but it's for us to confess it, to own up to it. It's actually an encouragement, because God warns us instead of immediately punishing us. It was to warn Cain, to stop him from actually acting out the murder that was already in his heart. But Cain doesn't say anything. He doesn't answer. He's silent. There's sullen silence. Remember, children, sometimes you're just upset and you don't want to say anything. You just sit there. So you look dark and you don't say anything. Or does it never happen? Right? You know what that is. All of us know what that is. Sometimes people ask you, "Did you hear this? Or did you see what happened?" And then you say sometimes, even though you know it, "How am I supposed to know?" That's really what Cain says. "Well, what's that?" He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?
How am I supposed to know? What am I supposed to do about that?
You know, if Cain would have said something, confessed, say, Lord, I'm angry because you didn't accept my sacrifice. I'm angry that you accepted Abel and not mine. Who knows what that dialogue may have started. Maybe the Lord would speak again to him, and maybe Cain would then confess and feel guilty and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. God would have received him immediately. He rejected the warning. He was angry, and he thought he had a right to be angry. Often we think that, right? Even as adults, when we're angry, we think we have a right to it, most of the time. I just wonder sometimes, when I look back at my life, how many times I've been angry with the right cause in the right way. And I think it's going to dwindle to a very small, small, small number. Righteously angry. There's always some mixed motive in me, in us. So, the Lord warns him even more. He says in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, if you would do well, Cain, I would accept you and your sacrifice. You notice the order. Accepting you and your sacrifice as I accepted Abel and his sacrifice. If you do well, you will be accepted. Cain, if you do what's right, I will accept you too. But then he warns him, but, it says and, but you can translate as, but if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his, it should be really translated, its desire. Shall be its desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, the sin is crouching in you, it's lying at the door. And instead of you having that sin having the master over you, you should master the sin. And to thee, in other words, that anger inside is going to overpower you and is going to win the victory, and you are actually going to lose. So the Lord sets it clearly before him. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, you won't be accepted. You will submit to your anger instead of to me. So God warned him. He says, if you go on this way, that sin, that anger will come out, and you will do with your hands what your mind already has done. Question number 5, what does God require in the 6th commandment? It doesn't just say what does God forbid, but it says what does he require? There's not just something forbidden there, something demanded. Required. It goes further than just the act of murder. It comes at the very end. That neither in thoughts, Cain was thinking about it, words, he didn't say anything, nor gestures. But gestures could be even face falling, eyes rolling. We have many ways that we can, by our body language, speak loudly. Thoughts, words, gestures, facial expressions too. Much less in deeds, dishonor, hate, wound or kill my neighbor. By myself or by another. Remember David did that once? That he had his soldiers kill the man whose wife he had adulterous affair with. He was sinning with. David didn't kill that man himself, Uriah. He had somebody else do it. That's David's sin. Of course, it doesn't leave the others who actually committed it off the hook. They're guilty too. Either by myself or by another. So not only about wounding or killing, but even dishonoring, not just hating, but dishonoring. So we can murder somebody by just speaking evil of that person and assassinate him, his character. God says it's murder. And I trust indeed, as I said before, that we have not committed the act, But if you look at all this, how many times have we really committed murder already in our minds and hearts? Guilty of its root, unrighteous anger. Sin, God says to us, sin is lying at the door. The word lying at the door is like crouching. It's just ready to pounce like an animal on its prey. That's how deceitful it is. It waits for the right opportunity. And of course, Satan is part of that. Our own evil heart and nature, the inclinations that we still have in us, work together. Satan orchestrates it, but at the same time, we have to be comforted. And we may be comforted, but the fact that God oversees this all, also this. Lay aside all desire of revenge. What's that? Revenge, what do you think? Revenge. You know what revenge is? Getting even. I'll get you back for what you've done to me. You've done that, I'm going to give you that. And I'm going to do it a little worse than what you did to me. Because we always wanted a little more, because otherwise it wouldn't be kind of revenge, and it would be kind of even. It's getting even. We can't tolerate, really, that the other person has something that we don't have. Like in this case. Cain couldn't tolerate it that Abel had something that he didn't have. And I don't know how in the world they found out that God rejected the one and the other, if God maybe spoke to them about it. I've seen pictures in children's Bibles where the two sacrifices, and then the sacrifice of Cain, the smoke goes down, and the sacrifice of Abel goes up. Maybe. Maybe that's how God showed it. I don't know. I wasn't there. But they knew about it. Cain definitely realized it. So Abel had something that he didn't have. That's jealousy. That's jealousy. If you're jealous about somebody else having something that you don't have and you want it. And then you can take it a step further and say, you know, I can't have it, so I don't want the other person to have it either. That's envy. That's what Cain went from jealousy to envy, because if he couldn't have it, he didn't want his brother to have it either. So he killed his brother. There's a bit of a distinction between jealousy and envy. And then we read indeed that they got together, they talked, and he rose up against his brother and slew him. He killed him. Maybe they got into an argument. And from one thing to the other, and the anger that was there in Cain already all along, for a long time building up, burst out. He didn't get started with being angry at that moment. This was quite a while in coming, and the Lord had warned him. And we are warned. The greatest battle that you and I have to fight, the congregation, is not with other people, but with ourselves. That's why the Bible says that he who conquers his own spirit is stronger than he who conquers a city. It was terrible what Cain did in the end. But we should not forget that he was already guilty of murder before. Because Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 21, you've heard it said, Volt, that thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, it means without a right cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. If you use derogatory word, angry words that have no justifying value, no justifying reason, you committed murder and you are in danger of hellfire, of judgment. Speaks about thoughts and words. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, that's the thoughts part. But then also, whosoever shall say, thou fool, so the words, when you express the words, it's the same thing before God. So thoughts, words, and actions are before God murder. And that makes us all guilty. how many times as a father I've been angry with our kids where it was simply because I was inconvenienced. Because I had to deal with it and I was busy with something else. And then I was angry, and then part of my anger was about myself because I didn't want to get involved here and mixed up. Plain teaching, scripture. Question 106 in the Catechism confirms it. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In other words, thou shalt not murder. And in the answer, very true, fitting biblically, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors, he hates. Abhorring is turning away in disgust. That's really how bad it is. He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and the desire of revenge. And that he counts all these as murder. That's very clearly based from what Jesus just said. Many other places we can find the same teaching. Accounts these as murder, not just killing. You see, there's a clear distinction, as we will see, as we go to the second part here, to promote life. Am I my brother's keeper? To prevent murder and to promote life. And in promoting life, there are occasions that someone needs to be killed. That's kind of a seeming contradiction that to protect and promote life, a life has to be taken. But there are many examples of that. Not that God delights in any of those. Because let's think about David, for example. David murdered Uriah, the Hittite, had him killed by the swords of his own, by the enemy's sword, when they intentionally went too close to that city, and Uriah was killed by a sword. And yet it's also said of David in 1 Samuel 18 verse 7 that David was actually commended by the people for having slain his 10,000. Saul has slain his thousands and David slain his 10,000s. I got no idea of the number of people that David actually physically killed with his own sword. And with his soldiers killing other people. To protect his own. To kill people to save others. Kill to protect. So it's clear with Uriah it was murder. In the other case, it was killing. So there's a distinction there. Sometimes people have raised objection against any wars or capital punishment by saying, it says in the Bible, thou shalt not kill. Without really searching into it, that the word kill here is murder. So that's why we read in the answer that the magistrate is armed with a sword to protect life, to prevent murder. The magistrate. It's very clearly stated, the magistrate, it's a lawful government, is armed with a sword to punish, to kill, put to death people. For particular offenses. Certainly for those that have intentionally murdered someone. Romans 13 verse 4 says something similar. He, that's the government, bears not the sword in vain. So he bears the sword and not in vain. In other words, it's not for nothing. It has a purpose. For he is the minister of God, servant of God, he serves God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There's a revenge in a positive sense, in events that's the way that God has ordained it. Because we live in a sinful world, the sixth commandment is not only thou shalt not kill, but it also goes back, nobody may kill me. It's a protection. So it's not only a command to prevent murder, But it also has everything to do with promoting life and safety. Someone breaks into your house, you may defend the people in your house. And if in the process the intruder gets killed, generally you're still free today. Although I did hear that if you get involved in in a shooting incident and you have a license, that you still may have a lot of trouble to go through in, through the court systems. But it's very biblical. He's the servant of God. But it doesn't mean that we take law in our own hands. When somebody has broken into a house and got away with it, then we go after the person and kill him and to get the stuff back. Then we go beyond our limits. It says only by the magistrate, legally, scripturally. But the heart of the matter is protection of life. It's not just about property. It's about life. And specifically human life. We're called especially to promote, that is to protect, to preserve life. Not only prevent murder negatively to stop it from happening, but positively we have to do everything to promote life. And why is that? Why you say it's commanded? Clear. But why is it commanded that particularly we must not take human life carelessly, thoughtlessly? Because we're still created in the image of God, even though after the fall. Genesis 9, that's way after the fall, God says in verse 6, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So if one man murders another, sheds blood, his blood will be shed lawfully, legally, scripturally. One man murdered another, he will be killed by the magistrate. His life will be taken. Very clearly showing the high value God puts on human life. So that's the magistrate's function. But as individuals, we have also a task and a calling here. You see, we're not just anti-murder, but we are pro-life. And particularly what I mentioned earlier already about abortion and so forth. The horrible things that are happening. Where you think about 3,000 lives taken every day. Perhaps you heard the number before and forgot about it. I have to remind myself, and I forget often, to pray that God will take this terrible thing away from us. And too often forget. I was going to pray for it today in my prayer and I forgot. And I was going to preach on it. It doesn't seem to affect us anymore as it should. 3,000 every day. That's 125 every hour. It's about 200 lives being aborted in the time that our church service takes. Two per minute. We hear about the blood of Abel crying from the ground. But certainly this blood of these unborn babies killed in the womb cries for vengeance. It's amazing that God has not already unleashed it upon us. So pro-life. We're talking about abortion. Another thing is really on the rise is euthanasia. Many countries it's legalized. Already a long time ago in the Netherlands, there is this mobile euthanasia brigade. Many vans that are totally equipped to drive to your home and deliver you from your problem, so to speak. Euthanasia, mobile euthanasia brigade. Read about it in Belgium. Many cases is not even reported.
euthanasia. You know what the word means, euthanasia? Easy death. Easy death. As if there is such a thing. Abortion. It's murder. And so we have everything covered up. When we protest against abortion, we're called anti-abortion. While every association that fights against abortion makes itself clearly known as pro-life. And they call themselves pro-woman. What's the confusion? They're pro-murder, we are pro-life. So what are we doing? And I'm guilty here, practically, literally, for not doing what I was going to ask you to do, more than we do, is to pray for these things, to change, and perhaps be involved in one of these organizations and support them one way or another. Because there is an increasing group of people in America that sees the dangers of this, and that has had the eyes opened, literally, for what takes place in the womb with the modern technology, what they can see inside the womb. Many people that are not even Christians have been convicted. Among the millennials, the pro-life people are growing. Because technology clearly shows that what's in the way is a child, is a human being. Not just a blob of tissue. Euthanasia is not an easy death. It's also not dying with dignity. There is no dignity in dying, period. Except for those that are saved and are aware that they go into glory the moment they breathe their last. For them, death is not a death, but it's an entrance into glory. Actually, as once I read somewhere, for the people of God, it's not the end of life, it's the end of dying. Dying to self. Physically, we're all dying, our body are broken down, cells are being replaced. We're dying all the time. From the moment of birth, we are dying. You're not physically the same person as you were 5, 6, 7 years ago. Your cells are being replaced. They die off and new ones come into place, but then you get older and that replacement goes a little slower. A little slower. You all know about that when you get older. So for the believer, that moment is not the end of life. It's the end of death. But for the one who takes their own life or let others to do it, there's nothing dignified about it. Instead of being delivered of their problems, they enter into situations that are always incredibly and eternally and infinitely worse than whatever they suffered upon this earth. And so God comes to us today as he came to Cain and he says, where is your brother? Where are all these aborted babies? 3,000 since yesterday at this time. Where are they? Where are all the people that have died and will soon be dying as a result of active or passive euthanasia? Passive euthanasia, to not feed them anymore, to not give any medication, to don't give them water, so they just starve. Passive euthanasia or active euthanasia, where they actually inject the body with something that causes the death. How do we respond to that? Are we going to say, am I my brother's keeper? What am I supposed to do about that? How can I prevent that? What can I do about it? Or when we kind of pushing it out of our mind, we just say, like Cain, when God asked him, where's Abel? He said, I don't know. We do know. And I know it's a tall order. I don't know really what we can do about it apart from prayer for sure. But the other thing is perhaps be involved more in a pro-life way. This is not a small thing. This is a big, big problem. Shows that as a nation, our consciences have so calloused, we don't even realize it anymore. And it's not just the world, I include myself. When I first heard about this, I could hardly believe it. It was devastating. It was years ago already. You know that you can go online for the abortion clock? Have you ever seen the abortion clock? I'll send you the link. It counts by clicks. And you see all kinds of numbers. With all kind of in America and how many have been aborted that day. And it's like, it's overwhelming. Perhaps you've seen the national debt clock. It's something like that, the abortion clock. And just sit there for a moment and look at it. Every 2 minutes. No, two every minute. Every 30 seconds. One in America. But I'm even talking about worldwide, because that's counted too, as far as they can make the calculations accurate. I think this man-made plague is worse than every other plague ever taken place upon this earth. And the number of casualties beyond anything that ever happened. A report recently came out about statistics about causes of death. Abortion is not on there. Because it would dwarf all the other points. We don't even count it as such. So we read here in the catechism, but is it not enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? In other words, if I don't hate, don't get angry, don't think about revenge, don't become jealous or envy, have I then obeyed this commandment? Is it not enough that I do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? And in the answer, no, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To show patience. Show patience. Peace. Patience. Every time the congregation, we've been impatient with someone, God considers that a transgression of this commandment. Patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward Him prevent His hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. If we have already such a hard time to do good to those we call friends, never mind enemies. How guilty we are, but also how precious the payment of Jesus. He lived and died for us. He underwent all this. He was hated. People were envious. The leaders of Israel, they hated the fact that all the people were going after Jesus. What did He do in return? Peace. He became angry a couple times, but that was righteous anger. He didn't sin. There was no murder in His heart. As I said this morning, every time when Jesus looked at the multitude, He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion even with Cain. That's why He came to Cain and said, Cain, if you would do well, I would receive you. How much we need Jesus. Cleansing blood, but also His example. Not only to be forgiven the sins of all anger and hatred and envy and so forth, and bitterness, the root of bitterness is another terrible thing that sticks with us sometimes. How long can we dwell upon things people have done to us? And the more we dwell upon this, the bitter, and we stir it all back up. It wasn't in Jesus. And if there's anybody that had every right to feel like that, it was Him. Because he never did anything wrong. We did several times things wrong that may be the cause why people have acted like that to us.
Do good even to our enemies. David was forgiven. He repented. But we know too there were consequences. The sword will not depart from your house, Nathan the prophet said. Cain, he did not repent. God did come to him with the word of peace, as he comes to us today and every week and every time we read the Bible, every time we pray. He set a choice before Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. It's an insidious, dangerous enemy that lies at the door ready to pounce. That's the picture. And we know Cain's choice. What will be our choice? What will be your, my choice? How to live like this with regard to this particular commandment. We say sometimes, nip it in the bud. Well, that's exactly what this is all about. But we can't nip it in the bud if we just try to fight it. The only way to fight that anger and the negative in us is to look to Christ and see how He loved and how patient He was. Sometimes you, maybe many times, maybe always, you can't really defeat evil by fighting it. I think the Bible makes it very plain that we can defeat it by pursuing good. Pursuing that which is right. If we so fill our mind with these things, there will be no room for other things. It also says not only about others but ourselves. It says in question 5 also that I hurt not myself nor willfully expose myself to any danger. So this excludes for a Christian all kinds of extreme sports where we risk our life just to gain something. It's a very dangerous thing to put ourselves willfully in danger or others. In other words, God not only says that we must prevent murder of other people, but also prevent our own death, if we can. Not seek it. We're called to be our brother's keeper, protector, but also our own. We must protect our life. The way we do a lot of things, and we're all guilty in many ways here too. The way we drive, the way we eat, the way we use our spare time. Even the way sometimes we cut short in sleep. Could be deadly. Cut short on rest. Dr. Murray wrote about it quite a bit. You should read about that. How he writes about how sleep is not something we want. It's something we must take, seek and pursue. Sleeping is not just doing nothing. It's resting to be ready for the next day. In other words, to be a good worker the next day, you need to be rested before you get there. You could ruin your health by cutting down on sleep, by eating too much, drinking too much, alcohol, drug abuse. So it's extremely important. But this passage, and this text and this commandment is just not only about protecting our physical life, but clearly our spiritual life as well. In other words, our soul and body, we are one unit. We need to prevent not only that we would die physically or be murdered or murder someone else, but to promote life, and not only temporal life, but eternal life as well. As this morning, if this young man or this man would have been healed from his being paralyzed so they could walk, but not saved, he would have in the end died and he would have perished eternally. So we can be healed, we can have all kinds of blessings and think that God is for us. But if you're not right with God, if you're not confessed our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what earthly physical blessings we have, we then still murder our soul. We may not commit physical suicide, but we can commit spiritual suicide. Cain ignored, he rejected God's warnings. So ultimately, his worst crime was not his anger, nor even the murder of his brother. However terrible it was, his worst crime and his worst sin was not repenting of it. God said, I would have received you. He refused grace and peace with God. God spoke words of peace even to Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But he went on. And he made it look as if there was no hope for him. And he actually even blamed God. He said to God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And then he says this, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. I shall be a fugitive, a wanderer, no home place. Well, he was the one that refused to live according to God's command. But God did protect him. But what kind of protection was that? Because he in the end still died. He says, whoever slays you, Cain, vengeance shall be taken on you sevenfold. And he put a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Well, that was nice for the time that he lived. And then it read in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You wonder sometimes. I just wonder sometimes when I read that. What would have happened if Cain at that moment would have said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. What do you think God would have done? I think it's a rhetorical question. He would have forgiven Cain and received him. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. So, it's quite a solemn word, but it's also an awesome solution for it. If you repent and believe the gospel and look to Christ not only for forgiveness, but look daily to Him to become more and more like Him and to promote and pursue that which is good, to promote life, to reflect upon what Jesus has done and what He did not only at the end of His life. We often think about what Jesus did as what He did in the last week. He died and He arose and all that. But He really pursued life all the way through. In the midst of all opposition, misunderstandings, many people just running for the gifts but not caring for Him. What kind of example will it be for us? Cain is an example set before us that we should not follow, shouldn't want to follow. Rather than read about Joshua. Joshua 24 verse 15, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, a couple of weeks ago, we had the fifth commandment, the Rechabites, as an example. They were obedient even to the extent that God not even commanded that, but they did it to obey and respect and honor their father. That was for the fifth commandment. That's the example was set before us. And today we have the example of Cain, the negative one. Both set before us. So we examine ourselves to make a choice to reject God is to choose death like Cain did, to humbly receive Him is to choose life. Amen.